Let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap upon themselves or to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray. Lord, this is a lot, and this is awesome, and this is a great warning from Paul to this young pastor, Timothy. And Lord, I pray that we would remember these words, that we would think of these words often. And we're in that time. We are. And we need to be doing these things. Lord, we need to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts the Holy Spirit's given us. And again, Lord, I pray that you would give us even more of the gifts, the gift of evangelism, the gift of prophecy, helps and mercy, especially those, Lord, that would edify the body, that would edify other people. Lord, you're so others-centered, and we need that as well. We saw that last week, that love enables us to be others-centered. Love enables us to minister to others. Love enables us to serve you. Lord, we pray for that love. We pray this morning for your understanding. We pray you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'd teach us this morning, Lord, and have your way with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, at first glance, I really felt the Lord led me, obviously, into this portion of Scripture. And I felt, at first glance, it may seem that this portion of Scripture doesn't really tie in with 1 Corinthians 14, where we're headed. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. But it really does. And the Apostle Paul is very serious with Timothy. And he reminds him here that all service should be carried out with the realization that the Lord's watching. You know, the Lord sees everything. The Lord is seeing it, with the realization that it's watched by his all-seeing eye, the all-seeing eye of God. And in this first verse, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the one who will judge the living and the dead. Quick is living. He'll judge the living and the dead, and at his appearing and at his kingdom. So Jesus' appearing and his kingdom are presented by Paul as the motive, all the motive you need for faithful service. Because he's coming back, because he's watching, because his kingdom, he wants to establish his kingdom. All the motive we need for the faithful service that he calls you into and for edifying the church. You know what? The Lord has been, I feel like, beating up my heart and making it softer and softer and softer, and it's a good thing. And what I really want to come away with, you know, last week we saw the love chapter. And it melts me just to think back to that and just to say it. But to edify the church, for us to come here or to go out in the world and have the attitude that I want to edify somebody else. I want to be on this planet to bless somebody else. I want to come to church to bless somebody else. You know, we go and do and we say and we attend church and our motive might be, I want to get blessed. I'm here to get blessed. You want to get blessed? Go and do and say to bless others. And I know you've heard me say that many times. There's so much about edifying the church. I want to be an edifier. I want to be one who can bless other people. And that's what I'm praying for all of us. And verse 2 is loaded with faithful service. It says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I'm not calling any of you to get up on a soapbox or any of that, but you know where this may apply in your life. It might be just one person that you need to preach the word to. The guy that you've been standing beside for 15 years at work maybe or something. I don't know. Be instant in season. You're always ready for this. I think that we're not planning ahead for, what if the Lord brings a Jehovah's Witness across my path? What am I going to say? What if the Lord brings a totally unbeliever across my path? What am I going to say? When I can't answer a question, to me, I hear the Lord saying, Jim, next time you'll know. It's a chance to find out the answer, to know it. He's telling me that I don't know something, and maybe you ought to know something. We need to be ready in season and out of season. We need to reprove sometimes. We need to rebuke sometimes. We need to exhort, and we need long-suffering, and we need to know the doctrine. And I believe that this scripture right here, verse 2, could be termed the edifying of the church indeed, at least for Timothy, Timothy's calling. And that would be putting it lightly, really. The phrase has been so much on my mind lately, as I've said, the edifying of the church, the edifying of the church. Imagine that you're a young believer. Some of you have been walking with the Lord a long time. Imagine you're Marissa. And Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life, so I'm asking you, Lord, give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you want me to have that I might minister to others. I mean, what a great prayer. Lord, I know some of the gifts I have. I want more of them. And I know they're for others, not for myself, not to flaunt, not to draw attention to me. The edifying of the church, blessing others. And if you remember, we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, it said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So everybody has a gift. You may not know it. Maybe you need to ask, Lord, what is it? You know, I'm not saying you've got to go light the world on fire. Right there in your own little ministry world is where the Lord says it's operable. Or maybe you've got to come amongst Christians that it's operable. But to profit with all, to profit others, everybody else. And back there we saw that the Holy Spirit manifests himself again in the life of every believer by imparting some gift. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't have any gift. Well, maybe you do and you don't know about it. Maybe you need to ask the Lord. Lord, I want to use whatever gift you've given me. Maybe you give me the gift of mercy or the gift of helps, the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching. It could be a lot of different things. So everybody has been imparted some gift. And all believers have a function to perform, and the gifts are given for the profit of the entire body. And they're not given for self-display, and they're never given for self-gratification. And some people, they go that way. And the Lord will straighten you out. Trust me, he will. But they're given in order to help others. And then Paul listed some of those gifts of the Holy Spirit in chapter 12. But in light of God observing his servants and remembering his future reward, Timothy should preach the word. He's urged, use the gift you've been given. The worst thing you could not do is use something that's been given to you by God. I mean, think about that. And he better do it with a sense of urgency. Really, you know what? People are perishing. Somewhere I read 250,000 people are dying every minute on the globe. And you know me, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, how many of those people are going on into eternity with you and how many of those aren't? Every hour, I think it was. Staggering amount. So it's to be done with a sense of urgency by making use of every opportunity. Timothy had the gift of evangelism. He becomes a pastor and everything. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so Timothy was gifted as an evangelist. He was gifted as a pastor, and he was gifted as a teacher. And the gift spoken of here was given to him by the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Evidently, at some point, someone with a gift of prophecy had stood up or told Timothy or whatever it was in the congregation, Timothy, you're going to be given this gift. He'd been given it by the laying on of hands, and it was prophesied that he would get this. It had evidently been given along with or by prophecy. So a prophet in the local church at one time announced that the Holy Spirit had imparted, the Holy Spirit of God had imparted to Timothy this gift, some gift. So Paul says, use it, bro. The message back there in verse 2 here is preach, prophesy, evangelize in season. In other words, you know what he's saying, at all times, even when some think that it's out of season. You ever have two voices in your head, go share Jesus with that guy over there? And then the other voice is saying, no, don't. Now, which one do you think is from God? I mean, if I hear the voice, go over there and share Jesus with that guy. And some people will go, do you think that's the enemy? I'm like, are you kidding me? No, but they do, you know, because we're like that, you know. But some people think that it's out of season at different times. And there's no season where it's out of season. You know, I can remember back to before I got saved and I was listening to preaching. And it was having its effect on me. And just before I became born again, I had this old art director. You know, I was a graphic artist years and years ago. I had this old art director that used to call all of us turkeys. You know, you turkey, you know, everybody was a turkey and everything. And when I got saved back then, it wasn't turkey season according to New York State or anything, but it was the right season according to the Holy Spirit, because this turkey got it. This turkey heard the message of the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't turkey season, but it was in season for the Holy Spirit. And I remember that, and I remember trying to witness to that very same guy. I didn't have a whole lot of success there, but it was the right season for the Holy Spirit and me at that time. But as a servant of Christ called to edify the church, Timothy will be called upon here to convince, that is, to prove or refute. He'll have to rebuke everything that's false. As a pastor, you find it's almost like every window and door of every place that the fake stuff, the false stuff wants to come in. It's trying to beat its way in, find its way to your door, come into your TV, your emails, your everything. People approach me, people want to come in, and do you guys do this or do you do that? I mean, it's amazing. You need to refute, you need to rebuke everything that's false. You do. And that is in Timothy, this is for Timothy, that is, he needs to prove, he needs to refute, to rebuke, he's required to exhort. Now, I like this one. Exhort or encourage sinners to believe and saints to continue on with the Lord. That's very important. Obviously, we need to reach the lost, but there's a ministry for exhorting and encouraging the saints. Many of you guys, you've been discouraged. You've been beat down. It's health, it's family, it's relatives, it's stuff. And you know what? I want to help everybody. You know, and I can understand Timothy, he's required to exhort, to encourage the saint to continue with the Lord. At the same time, though, listen, with exhorting, he may need to level with them. Okay, I want to encourage you, but I'm going to tell you the truth, brother. You're in sin, man. It's got to stop now. Today, it has to be done. And sometimes people don't want to hear that. Maybe they're thinking, I'm in your presence for you to encourage me. Well, you want to get encouraged, get the sin out of your life. I've got a level with you, or Timothy, whoever. So exhorting, it's encouraging, but at the same time, you need to level with brothers and sisters. You need to tell them the truth. Maybe they don't really know what the gospel is yet, so that would make them not a brother or a sister, but sometimes the exhorting is tough love, and some people don't want to hear it. Others will accept it, and they immediately, you know they're going to grow. You're right. I need to repent. I need to confess, repent, and forsake. Well, in all of this, he also has to be an unfailing, patient, long-suffering. Be patient in long-suffering and in the faithful teaching of sound doctrine. Why? Well, again, for the edifying of the body of the church. Now, think of this. What if you just neglect to do this? What if you don't respond to the gift the Lord's given you, the call that the Lord's given you? You know I really should. Or, you know, what if Timothy, for instance, decides, I don't want to do this? What if he just neglects this? Or you neglect your calling or your gifts, or you don't want to further edify the church, or you just figure that somebody else is going to do it. There's a lot of that. How many times have we been guilty of, well, somebody else will get to it? And that somebody else is going, well, somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. And next thing you know, nobody's doing anything. There's a lot of things like that. That's happened a lot. Don't do that. And we know that's happened, and it is happening all the time. And it's part of what has resulted. And we're going to see that. But my thing is, see, you're removing yourself from a whole bunch of blessing by not listening to the Lord. If he's putting something upon your heart, you're not using your gift. Listen, blessing others is what really blesses you. Society tells you otherwise. We're wired that way. You bless somebody, you're going to find out you're really blessed. So you remove yourself from a whole lot of blessing, because to bless others is the best way to get blessed. But worse than that, look at verse 3. Verse 3 literally says, a time will come when people won't listen to accurate teachings. You know, you can't stop teaching anyway, though. Instead, they will follow their own desires and surround themselves with teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Look, you could leave here and go around and find exactly what you want to hear, but is it what God wants you to hear? God wants you to hear the truth. God wants it to hurt because you're a sinner. You need to hear where you're wrong. You need to hear where you've fallen. You need to hear where you don't cut it. I do. I hear it all the time. You think about this. Instead, they will follow their own desires and surround themselves with teachers who tell them what they want to hear. Wow, that's scary. You know, and you need to witness anyway to people. But people will leave here because they get convicted, because the Holy Spirit will be telling them the truth. The Holy Spirit, they don't like what the Holy Spirit's telling them. And I've heard that. Oh, you guys are way too into the Bible. It's too convicting. It's all you do is talk about Jesus and sin. And if you've been with us for some time, the very first sermon I ever taught up in Canada when we planted that church up there, a lady came to me at the end of the night. It was a Sunday night study. And she goes, "You're talking about sin too much." I'm like, "I'm teaching the book of Luke. What do you want me to do? I mean, it's God's word. It's God's word. God's Holy Spirit is going to guide us through this book, and he's going to plug in these scriptures in your heart and let you know where you don't cut it. That's sin. You're falling short." Well, so you, Calvary Chapel gets accused of teaching the Bible too much. I'm like, thanks. But many pastors believe that the days of Bible study has kind of come and gone. Do you believe that? 2% of evangelical fundamental Christian churches, 2%, only 2%, have a midweek service. Only 2%. Do you believe that? I was blown away by that. In America, they have midweek Bible studies, 2%. And it shouldn't come as a surprise, even though it's so sad. But Paul told Timothy that in the end times, people wouldn't have a desire for sound doctrine. And for me, it's because they sort of let themselves let it go. If you're in it, you're in it. If you're staying in it, you'll stay in it. But you've let it kind of slip. Well, not today. I don't need to read this morning. I don't need the word today. And it happens slowly. It really does. But in the end times, people wouldn't have a desire for sound doctrine. Guess what, folks? That's where we are. You know that. And you know I believe that. But I find that these midweek services recharge my battery. Even before I was a pastor, when I was in the congregation at Finger Lakes or wherever, I knew that midweek service was going to pump me up and get me through the rest of the week. Because I came together with the brothers and the sisters and I heard the word and I worshiped God in the congregation and everything else. It recharged my battery to get back out there for the rest of the week. And I know some can't make it midweek, and that's okay. But anyways, verse 4, and it gets worse. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Literally, that word is translated myths. The lust for inoffensive preaching will cause people to turn away their ears from the truth to myths. And it's a poor exchange to sacrifice truth for fables. But this is the wretched reward for those who refuse sound doctrine. Paul says, verse 5, but you, is really what he's saying, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Paul's day, an evangelist was a traveling teacher and a missionary. So Paul was an evangelist too. But he says to Timothy, you are to do the work of an evangelist. See, there's some work involved with that, definitely. You're to do the work of an evangelist also, which is what he did when he was with the Apostle Paul. He was an evangelist. They traveled together. So Timothy was an evangelist, and Paul's words are simply encouragement. Please continue to do this. Continue. It's encouragement for him to be all that evangelists should be. And Timothy becomes a pastor too, but he should continue to spread the gospel. A little earlier when I was mentioning how we get turned away, these people got turned away to fables, they got turned away to myths. One of the things I hear today is, but he's written so many books. Speaking of different authors. This author, that author, but he's the spokesman for the church. Yeah, which church? He's written so many books. He's recognized on the news and he's on the bestsellers. I don't care. Is it right? He's turning people away. There's a lot of these guys today. Just because he's circulated all over doesn't mean he's right. I just wanted to put that in there because there are a lot of books out there. People will come to me and say, oh, I'm reading the latest. Really? Throw it out. Because, that's a whole nother thing. But Please, Timothy, is what Paul is saying. Please continue to be an evangelist, even though you may settle down with a flock, even though you may become a pastor teacher and stay in one place. You may not be traveling anymore. You still need to evangelize. You know, and I find that too. We need to evangelize a lot more places than the home or the church. Maybe the Lord has called you to evangelize to that supermarket cashier. And I'm not putting pressure on anybody. You know when the Lord does it. And maybe it's your neighbor. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody that you have an in with and you haven't shared the gospel with. Do they know you're even a Christian? Do they know that you love Jesus Christ? Do they know that you're born again? Do they know how to get to heaven? Have you ever thought enough of them to share that with them? You know, sometimes they're offended that you're born again and you haven't told them what you believe. That's amazing, isn't it? You've never told me how I could get to heaven. Think about that for a minute. That could be offensive. So he goes on here, he says, endure afflictions. This is a big one. Timothy, endure afflictions. Paul warns Timothy, listen, you will suffer for preaching the gospel in the end times. You will have to endure affliction. Timothy, endure them. You'll suffer hardships for preaching the word of God in the last days. There's no doubt about that. Paul warns to be watchful in all things, which really means to be sober in all things. Timothy should be serious in his work. Be temperate. Be careful. Stay cool. Don't lose your temper. Be temperate. Be well balanced. Timothy, you need self-control. People are going to drive you right to the edge. They're going to drive you nuts. You know, lots of things are going to happen, Timothy. You need to be sober. He should not shun afflictions, but should suffer willingly whatever comes his way. Believe it or not, he should suffer willingly whatever hardships might come to him in his service for Christ. Here's how I look at this. And I don't want hardships any more than anybody else. But this life is really temporary. You're gonna make it. The hardship is not going to last forever. You got to get your eyes on eternity. You got to get your eyes out of this world. This is not going to last forever, and it might bring fruit. This hardship, a great and effectual door is open unto all of us, and there are many adversaries, Paul says. The afflictions are going to come, the hardships, and so on. Endure. Don't shun them. Suffer willingly whatever hardship comes your way in the service of Christ. In every respect, he should fulfill his ministry, devoting his finest talents, his gifts, everything, devoting it all to the demands of his service, the Lord's service. Edify the saints. You know what? Listen, if you really love Jesus and you don't have a desire to edify saints, then you better start praying because that should come if you really love Jesus. Edify the saints because you love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you'll love his children because they're your brothers and sisters. You have the same Father. You have the same Holy Spirit indwelling you. All of us. We're so related, you don't really think of it that much. We all have the same Father. We're all brothers and sisters. I love that. And love is where we left off. Love is what enables us to be others-centered, doesn't it? Love is what enables us to serve. Love is where we left off last week in 1 Corinthians 13. Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 14, please? If you ever feel really, really convicted, good. Good. I had a guy when we were in Canada. You don't understand. I don't want to share my faith. And I hate to say this, but it's sort of a Canadian thing. It's more of a private thing up there. We don't do that like that. We keep it to ourselves and all. And you make me feel guilty like I'm not doing anything. I said, I'm not doing anything. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm not knocking on your door telling you to do anything. It's the Holy Spirit. If you feel really convicted, maybe you ought to talk to him. I'm not saying that's our problem here. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 1. Paul starts right off, right where he left off last week. Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts. Again, we saw the spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Now we're seeing the spiritual gifts in chapter 14. In the middle is love. In the middle is that pomegranate, like on the priest's robe. We have the bell, we have the bell, we have the pomegranate in the middle, just like the priest's robe. We have the gifts, the fruit, the gifts. Here we are. Spiritual gifts, desire them, he says, but rather that you may prophesy. So the connection with the previous chapter is apparent. Christians should pursue love, and that means that they're always trying to serve others. They should also earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It's okay. You know what? Ask for them all. Ask for the gift of miracles. Ask for the gift of healings. You're not going to be lining people up and touching them one by one by one by one by one. That doesn't work like that. That's not how the Lord works. You'll get that gift when you need that gift, and the Lord wants to work through you. If you're a willing tool, you're a willing channel for Him to work through. But desire earnestly these spiritual gifts for your assembly, for your wherever. Now, we know that it's true that gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit as He wishes, but it's also true that you can ask for the gifts that will be of the greatest value in your local fellowship or wherever. And that's why Paul suggests that the gift of prophecy is the most desirable. And he goes on to explain why prophecy, for instance, is of greater value than maybe the gift of praying in tongues. Verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." So he who speaks in a tongue without interpretation isn't speaking for the benefit of the congregation. God understands what he's saying, and that's great, but the people don't because it's a foreign language to them. It only benefits the prayer person who's speaking, who's praying. It's a foreign language to everybody else. He may be praying marvelous truths. He may be praying unknown things, but it does no good because it's all unintelligible to everyone else. It praises God, though. That's never bad. Don't take me wrong. The gift of tongues is great. It's a great gift. You got it? Use it. Because you're praising God. And I'll tell you what, it builds up your faith. It builds you up on the inside. It encourages you. Is there anything better than praising God? I mean, use that gift. And if it isn't praising God, then it's not right. He says in verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto all men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So the guy that prophesies, on the other hand, he builds people up. He encourages them and he comforts them. And the reason is that he's speaking in a language to the people, and that's what makes the difference. And when Paul says that the prophet builds up or stirs up and binds up, he isn't giving a definition. He's just saying that these are the results when the message is given in a language that the people know. If I stood up here and spoke in Italian, what good would that be doing right now? Not a whole lot. Well, maybe for one or two, but I don't know that much Italian. My grandfather tried, but he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You know, our faith is built up when we study the Word, right? Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You want to build your faith, you need to be in the Word. We do. We need to hear it. We need to be reading it. The Word of God. Faith is built up through seasons of prayer, too. Faith is built up through worship and adoration as well. And here we're told that faith is built up by praying in tongues, too. But Paul is an advocate for doing this privately. Privately. You pray in your prayer language privately, and you'll be built up. But even though praying in the Spirit builds up my faith, it has no impact on anybody else, unless it's accompanied by interpretation. And prophecy, though, which is the speaking forth the heart of the Lord through words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, has a powerful impact on others, doesn't it? Verse 5, Paul says, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying." So to prophesy is to give forth the word of God, simply. You know, a lot of people think it's predicting the future. Yeah, tiny. All the prophecy we need is right in here. It's God's word. So prophecy is to give forth the word of God. But the important thing isn't a tongues meeting, is it? It's a Bible study. A Bible study. Christians coming together and they don't open the Bible, that gives, I don't know, what does that do for me? Not much. I don't know. It grates, you know, on the nerves kind of thing. Coming together without studying the Bible. But he that prophesieth is the one that teaches. And nobody is to speak in tongues unless there's someone to interpret, so that learning can take place. Simple. But it never interrupts prophecy, the tongues. If you started to speak out in tongues right now, and you claimed it was the Holy Spirit, I would tell you, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. I'm prophesying, hopefully, and you to speak out in tongues, you'd be interrupting the Holy Spirit, which he does not do. So nobody is to speak in tongues in the congregation unless there's someone there to interpret so that learning can take place, but it never interrupts. That's what the Holy Spirit never does. So tongues in a Bible study wouldn't be right. Actually, maybe in an afterglow service where we got off into another room and we prayed and maybe we sang a little and we waited on the Holy Spirit to see what he's doing. Maybe someone would be prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray out in tongues and another person would interpret it, that kind of thing. But he says in verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" So Paul's saying here, it's through words of doctrine or revelation of prophecy that you're going to grow. And if I come to you speaking words you can't understand, it's going to be no more help to you than listening to an instrument that's just playing random notes. Just random notes on any musical instrument. "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" Now, if you could play a bugle, one set of notes is going to get the troops up in the morning. Another set of signals at the end of the day signals the end of the day. But if the bugler plays unfamiliar notes, the soldiers won't know whether they're to get up and get to breakfast or whether they're to get up and charge into battle. Maybe they'll get up and charge into the cafeteria. I don't know, but you get the idea. Random notes, they wouldn't know what they were doing. "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air." Now remember that this refers to the congregational setting. And Paul says that if you speak words that have no significance to the listener, then it's just speaking into the air. Do you get the idea? You know, there's a lot of speaking about tongues here. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't have this gift. Why do I have to hear this? You know what it's about is Corinth wasn't operating the gifts properly. Corinth was selfish. Corinth was flashy. Look what I can do. Big deal. You're using it wrong. It's always going to be about others. You know, Paul may be writing about one subject, but what's the underlying truth in this? It's always about others. The gifts are given for others. This gift was magnified beyond belief, and it's just a more minor gift than, say, prophecy. So they were taking it out of context. It's always going to be about others. It is. Verse 10, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." So most of the time, when you're in another country, you know this, even though the words spoken have significance to the people who live there, they might mean nothing to you. I've been to a lot of countries, and I wish I knew all those languages. I wish. "Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." There it is again. This verse jumped at me this week. This verse, the Lord said, center everything around this week. This verse right here. Paul says, if you're zealous for these spiritual expressions or manifestations, great. But seek after the gift of prophecy. Again, speaking to people by the Spirit in a language that they can all understand. That's it. Words that are simple to embrace. Words that edify. Words that comfort. Words that exhort. Just like our perfect example, Jesus. The Lord Jesus was always other-centered. And if you seek for spiritual gifts, seek rather those that will build up the church. And we know that prophesying and teaching do that. Now, you can edify with so many other gifts as well. You could receive the gift of helps, and trust me, that's a gift. It is a gift. I've seen people with the gift of helps just get up in an instant and come to the aid of another. Let's go chop wood for this widow. Let's go over here and move this guy. There are not a lot of people. You can call on an instant's notice, and they're there. When I was at Finger Lakes, I headed up the moving ministry when I was a young elder. People saw me coming and they avoided me like I could part the Red Sea. I'm not kidding. Oh, here he comes. He's going to ask for help. I remember having two or three moves going on at the same time because we were blessed with enough guys to move three whole households apart from each other and trucks. And it was that effective and everything. And I realized I was going to the same guys a lot. Not everybody has that kind of gift. It could be the gift of helps. It could be the gift of mercy, things like that. But the thing is, too, again, these words, if you receive this gift of prophecy, make it intelligible. Make it understood. It's a great thing to have. Maybe dads ask for this. Your family needs the Word of God on a regular basis. Ask for that gift. You can receive these other gifts too. You know, mercy is another one. I think nurses and so on should have the gift of mercy. As I shared before, I worked for a little while in a nursing home, and I was appalled at the caregivers that they don't care. It's just a job. They'd let people sit and they didn't care. And I thought, they need the gift of mercy. And not everybody has these gifts. Encouragement is so needed today. Exhortation. Comfort. Paul tells the Corinthians in his second letter that God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Consolation. I love that verse. Listen, we are not comforted to be comfortable. We are comforted to become comforters. That's what that scripture means. It wasn't just a theory to the Apostle Paul either. He lived it. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So if you do speak in an unknown tongues in a group setting, you know, maybe an afterglow service, something like that, then pray that you'll also be able to give the interpretation. If you have that gift, wouldn't you like to know what you're saying? Or if someone else in the congregation speaks out and there's no interpretation being done, pray for it. Lord, what did he just say? Give me the gift. I'll tell my brother. We'll all get blessed. It's a neat thing. This isn't weird stuff. People say, this isn't for today. This was for back then. Baloney. I've seen this so often. It's been great. It's blessed so many people. Pray that you will also be able to give the interpretation of your praise and adoration. So it's nice to know what you're saying. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So even though when I pray in the spirit, I might not be able to understand what I'm praying, my spirit, the deepest part of me, my inner being, is built up miraculously, and it's awesome. It is. Praying in tongues isn't weird. Ask for it. It's a great gift. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. So, what is the conclusion then? It's simple. Paul won't just pray with the spirit, but he will also pray in such a way that he could be understood. And that's what he means by the expression, I will also pray with the understanding. It doesn't mean that he'll pray with his own understanding. Actually, he'll pray so that others understand. And likewise, he's going to sing with the Spirit and also sing so that he can be understood too. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So in other words, say something profitable so that a brother can say amen to it. How could a guy who didn't understand the language was being used, say amen at the close? What does amen mean? Amen means I agree. Absolutely. Right on. It does. I agree. So, hey, do you ever listen to the people who pray around you? Maybe you got them tuned out. They're praying and you just shoot your amen in there. Are you sure you want to give your amen to what they said? Be careful. I've been in some groups where I'm like, I'm not amen in that. Be careful. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. It's all about others again, isn't it? so that nobody in Corinth thought Paul was quenching the Spirit by putting parameters on the public expression of tongues. He reminds them that he spoke tongues more than all of them. And even so, again, in the congregational setting, he preferred speaking edifying words which would be understood by everybody. If you have anybody's attention these days for 5 minutes, isn't that kind of rare? 5 minutes. That today is rare. Make it worthwhile then. Do you know what's going on downstairs right now? There's a teacher down there who wants those kids' attention for at least 10 minutes. And you don't get that. I taught Sunday school for a long time, and then I oversaw the Sunday school, and there were Sundays where I'd teach 3 Sunday school services in a row because the teachers wouldn't show up, and we had 3 services. And you're surprised when you get any attention out of them at all. Until one day I was teaching a 3- and 4-year-old class, and one kid ran under the desk and hid and didn't come out. Well, I got done, and all the kids were telling their mother or father what they learned or what they didn't learn. Actually, he was the only one, the kid who went under the desk and hid. He got it right. He told his mom the lesson. So I thought, wow, I thought that kid was a lost cause. He was the only one who was listening. You never know. But anyway, you've got to compete with TV, and you've got to compete with the internet these days and the world, and people want to get out of here and they want to get going. They got stuff to do. You know, I've got 18 people coming over for dinner. We got to get going. The game's coming on. I got to go. I got to cut my grass. You know, that kind of thing. Let's go. I got things to do. Well, who doesn't? God gets this limited time. But this is the word of God. Preach it. Make it understood. Listen to it. It's going to increase your faith. I know we're tuned out right now, maybe, and we're thinking about what we're going to eat in a little while, or where we're going to go, or what we're going to do later, what work's going to be like tomorrow. Maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to you. You'd rather be on your phone or something. But make it understood, even if people aren't listening. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Do you realize that? It's the power of God. You preach the gospel. You don't have to put your own opinion in on it. Let it out of its cage. It's like a lion. It doesn't need defended. It's power. It's the power of God unto salvation to everybody that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's power. That's God's word. Who else's word is like unto that? Our words don't have power like that. Not at all. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So now he's letting the Corinthians have it again. He's given it to them. Remember when he called them carnal babes in Christ back in chapter 3? Now he tells them not to act like children. "Of malice be ignorant, but in understanding be wise." You know, and you know children, they like amusement and they like entertainment and flashy stuff, excitement. Paul says, don't have childish pleasure and the spectacular gifts that you use for self-display. But there's one way which you should be childlike, and that's in the matter of malice or evil. Be harmless as doves, but be wise as serpents, right? Verse 21, "And the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear, saith the Lord." You know, and I think he's hinting at the Gentiles. "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord says, "As my people turn their back on me, and they lose interest in me, and they become cold toward me, they will hear the tongues of other nations and of other foreigners that invade their land." And it happens, doesn't it? They're going to. And you can see the fulfillment of that in Isaiah chapter 28, where because God's people had grown indifferent. They weren't attending church. They weren't praying anymore. They weren't reading the word anymore. They were just, the world was taking over. The cares were squeezing out their devotion time and so on. The fulfillment of that happened in 28, and they'd grown indifferent. And the Assyrians were allowed to come in and occupy their land. An invading force. They occupied their land. And because of this historical reference, it's possible here that when Paul here, he says tongues are for a sign to them that believe not, maybe he's not speaking of unbelievers, but to believers, like those in Isaiah's day who have grown indifferent and calloused toward the Lord. In other words, he's speaking to those who don't believe in the present power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of churches today, the Holy Spirit does not go to church there. The Holy Spirit, if he left a church, they wouldn't notice it. There's so much weird doctrine on the Holy Spirit today. People don't believe in any of the gifts anymore. The doctrines of the Holy Spirit are all over the place. The cults don't even believe that he exists. They don't believe he's God. They might believe he exists, but people don't. And for some reason, the issue of tongues seems to be the line in the sand that separates people who, having grown callous, say, no, God is not working today. Not like that anymore. He doesn't do that anymore like that. He can't be moving like this. Those miracles and expressions were for a different time. That's not true. Don't buy that. Again, that's not sound doctrine. Also, he does mean a language that's understood. He says, I'm going to speak to another people in their tongue. With the tongues of foreigners and with the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and yet for all of that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And to understand Paul here, this is key. Remember the prophets. The Jewish people were under the teaching of the prophets who were sent from God, and they instructed, and they reproved, and they corrected them by this divine authority. But they became so difficult and so disobedient, just like kids, that God removed them from his circle of blessing. They became exposed. They became unprotected from the Babylonians. Well, then they had a people to teach, correct, and reprove them, whose language they didn't understand. The discipline that they received in this way was way, way different from what they had received under the teaching and the government and the rule of the prophets. You know, under the teaching of the prophets and the rule of God is what I really should say. And you know what? Even for all of this, they didn't humble themselves before their Maker. And that this affliction would be removed, that this affliction might be removed from them. God eventually went to the Gentiles. You know, and he didn't cast the Jews away forever. He went to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles might make the Jews jealous and come back to God. You know what? Remember this. Preach the word. Preach the word. And you don't have to get up on a soapbox and have a great big voice and all that other stuff. But preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's going to edify others. And use words if necessary. And I say that because you know what? You can do a lot of this without words. People are watching you. I know he's a Christian. Let's watch him. And then you blow it, and you know, and you get mad and you get angry. You guys have heard the story of the guy that pulled the lady over with all the Christian bumper stickers on her car. I love Jesus, and honk if you know Jesus, and this and that and everything else. And she's flipping people off and yelling at him and driving like a crazy woman. So the cop pulls her over and says, this must be a stolen car. You could teach a lot by just having people observe. You don't always need the words. And don't forget to be zealous of spiritual gifts. Ask for them, you guys. Really, there's nothing better. Listen, there's nothing better as a Christian than being used by God. He doesn't need you, but you let him use you and work through you, and you start blessing other people. You get so blessed. Wow, God's using me, and people are being blessed for it, and you get out of the way. I just want to disappear. Give him all the credit and glory and everything, but be zealous of spiritual gifts. They're awesome, but seek that you may excel in the ones that edify the church. And again, remember here that the church hasn't replaced Israel. Just remember that. I want to put that in there because anytime I say anything derogatory against Israel today, that's not me. I love those people. I used to work for a messianic ministry and everything, but God hasn't replaced Israel. And God is not done with Israel. Remember that. But he went to the Gentiles, praise the Lord, because that's mostly us. Anyways, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you have so gifted the body of Christ because you love them. And Lord, these gifts are really, they're for the edification of the body, but you're the one who gets all the glory because you're the one who gives the gifts. So Lord, may you be glorified in everything that happens here, everything that's been said, everything that's been done, everything that we become or do. May it all serve to glorify Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, whom we love, whom we serve because we love. Lord, I just pray that you would rain down the gifts of the Spirit as you choose upon these people right here before you. And Father, may they use them and bless other people. Father, I thank you again. You know, we're in that time we read of, Lord, where they're not receiving sound doctrine. Lord, may no one in this room fall to that, not receiving sound doctrine anywhere, not listening or running off to hear it from someone who will tell them exactly what they want to hear, that social gospel or watering down your word or making less of sin, any of those things, Father, please, may we not fall prey to that. Lord, bless our day today. We thank you for the sun shining outside, and I just pray you bless the fellowship from here on out and bless everyone with a safe journey home and a great start to the week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you.